The first scripture today is Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua then said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipping in the edge of the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, while those flowing toward the Sea of the Arabath, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel was crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. The second reading is Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Here ends today's scripture.
Thank you, Penny. She is an excellent reader to make it through all of those names. That was quite a list, wasn't it? Thank you. This coming Tuesday, something remarkable is going to happen. Something that doesn't happen for very many people in our world. And it's going to happen next week on Tuesday. You're going to get a privilege. You're going to get to do something special. You're going to be able to vote. Remember that? This is something that I think we take for granted. We don't always appreciate that. And no matter what side you are on, what side of the aisle, things are going to change. Power is going to shift, and new leaders are going to be elected, and new things will begin. The truth is that from time and time again, change happens. At the beginning of our reading today in Joshua, change is happening to the Israelites. In Joshua chapter 1, it begins with these words, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord." That was transition big time. Moses is dead, and the Israelites were going to soon leave the wilderness that they had spent a whole generation in. And they were going to enter into a new land. And though they believed that land was going to be good, the truth is there probably was some uncertainty. For while change is inevitable, and even when change is welcomed and anticipated, change is also a little scary and a little frightening. Our scripture today that Penny read begins with these words, "The Lord spoke." And when change happens, when a new era emerges, when times are different, God breaks in and speaks. And God doesn't just speak in this case, he speaks to Joshua, the son of Nun. God speaks to a person. God doesn't just blindly shout into the chaos of the world. He speaks to people. After centuries of slavery, God spoke to Moses. And now God is speaking to Joshua. Down the road, time and time again, God will speak to Judges and to Samuel and to Saul and to Judges and to David and Elijah and Isaiah and to very many others right up until us. The word of the Lord continues to break in and interrupt the way things are going in order to announce that God is doing something new. So we have Joshua. And Joshua has a problem. He needs a pedigree. He has a little clout because he was Moses' second in command. And in verse 7, God has a plan to fix that problem. God says, "I will exalt you, Joshua, before the people, so that they will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses." Now I have to tell you, I love those words, where God says, "I will be with you." God says those words to Moses when Moses was in doubt about how he could do his job. And God says, "I am with you," to Judges and to Samuel and to David and to so very many others. And finally, in the New Testament, just before Jesus' ascension in Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then Joshua expands that thought when he says, "By this you shall know that among you is the living God." The entire group is going to experience the living God in the crossing of the Jordan River during flood stage. The crossing of the Jordan River may not have made headlines in the 13th century BC, but God was once again making a connection. God is breaking in and interrupting the way things were going to do something new. So we have this superhero, Joshua. But there's two other groups that I want you to pay attention to in this scripture. The first group is this group of leaders, of spiritual leaders, of priests. And they are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, not just any old box into the middle of a river, but verse 11 tells us that the box was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. This box was a symbol of the agreement that God had forged with Israel in Sinai. This was a symbol of God's presence with his people. And these priests, these leaders, had to carry this very special box into a river, a very uncertain murky river. Pretty amazing, pretty brave, huh? Now I'd like you to contrast these spiritual leaders, these priests, that are standing in the middle of the Jordan River with the spiritual leaders that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 23. That was our second reading. Jesus has got a real problem with the leaders in his time. First of all, in verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, do what they teach you and follow it." So Jesus was recognizing their authority. But then he says, kind of a little zinger, he says, "But don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they teach." Have you ever had that happen? Usually it's with your children or your teenage, and especially teenagers in my case. They see me say something and then do something quite different, like speeding in Granville, not doing a stop sign real well. And I remember them also catching me when I told a little white lie to get out of volunteering at their school. Now, I'm pretty sure that all of you have probably been in a spot like that. And I think that's what Jesus has in mind right there. There's also a saying in Texas. I don't know if you know anybody from Texas, but they have this saying about people who want to be Texans but really aren't. They say they have all hat and no cattle. Jesus would probably say the same things to the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus would say that they are all hat and no cattle also. They are all robes and titles and fringes and these fancy phylacteries. You know, those little boxes that you see on Orthodox Jews in pictures. They had those too, and those were fancy. They had these symbols, but they seemingly had forgotten about the heart of God. Thomas Long is a theologian that I really like to read, and he writes that Matthew's gospel explains the problem that provoked Jesus' anger. The burden that religious leaders had imposed on people, the myriad of rules and standards and directives, a process that had degenerated into a moral bean-counting contest. So many rules, and they were so difficult to observe, even by these very same leaders. Jesus not only criticized them for their lack of compassion, but continues with a scathing critique of their motivation. He says that they are all pride and place and honor, and even their observance of tradition is only another way to show off. Their fancy fringes and phylacteries have become a fashion statement. These items were meant to remind people of God, and instead, they became an accessory. Now, I believe that the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach is not all that difficult, not all that complicated. What is difficult, however, is to resist the temptation to read the story only as a criticism of these ancient Jewish leaders. Instead of seeing ourselves in them. Like religious leaders of every age and place, we want the Pharisees and the scribes to be the bad guys. We know that the early Christians in Matthew's community could have easily succumbed to the same temptation of pride and place. They struggled too with which rules that they should observe if they wanted to be faithful to Jesus and faithful to Jesus' example. And we can overhear these gospel writings as Matthew's little community heard about it, as we share these same struggles and questions and temptations. We struggle with how to be leaders that live up to the things that we say and the things that we expect from others. And I believe we also struggle to be real. To be real Christians, to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ. But the thing is when we don't practice what we preach, God's love and God's grace are still there for us. God always gives us another chance to make it right, to embrace Jesus' call to love our neighbors unselfishly and unreservedly. Jesus, who never fails to practice what he preaches. Now I want to go back to those priests, those guys that are standing in the middle of the Jordan River. They're standing there because Joshua and God have told them to do that. They're getting their feet wet and muddy, and they're standing in the middle of the river as the rest of their tribe passes on to the other side. I think that's pretty courageous. Their priestly service is not in a church or at an altar, but in a potentially dangerous stream. Their standing there with the ark was for the sake of their brothers and sisters who passed over. I think they walked the talk. And I think they are a beautiful picture of leadership and of love and of grace and of compassion. Now there's one other group that Penny read about. And those are in verse 12. And there are the 12 selected people from the 12 tribes. And we hear them just mentioned, just briefly, and then we're kind of left hanging. And you need to go to the next chapter, chapter 4, which we didn't read today. Joshua directs those men to go back into the middle of the river and carry a stone on their shoulders and to set it up as a monument on the riverbank. These stones are to be a memorial, Joshua says, so that when your children ask what these stones mean, you will be able to answer. And the answer is in verse 22. Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the river for you until you could cross over. And he also did the same thing in the Red Sea, so that all the people on earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Today, we'd probably call that a teaching moment, wouldn't we? A golden opportunity to share your story, to share your experience of God, to tell of a time when you were sure that God was with you and helping you. And why do we have to tell that story? Why is that important? I think it's important because every time we tell that story, we get to relive it. And God gets to speak to us again. And we get to share that with a whole bunch of other people. The pile of rocks reminds the Israelites of who they are and who they are called to be. Most of all, that pile of rocks reminds them of God who loves them. And that is the story that Joshua wants them to tell over and over again. This week, I have a couple things that I'd like you to think about, okay? This week, I'd like you to think about, first of all, about that Ark of the Covenant, that presence of God, that symbol of a presence. I want you to think about that. Think about what is in your life that is a symbol of God's presence. What helps you focus on God? And the second thing I'd like you to think about this week is I want you to think about your story. Think about those stones, that pile of stones. What story would you share about how you've experienced God? Amen.